Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo, and we're reading through the Bible, and we're in the third book of the Torah, the third book of the Old Testament, which is Leviticus. We're going to be doing, I always do an introduction. We always do that first on each book, so we may not get to chapter 1 today. But it's good to know the intro, a little bit about the book before we start. So, Father, we ask that you bless us, anoint this message in regard to the book, in Jesus' mighty name. Lord God, in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. And everyone says amen.
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
This is the book of Leviticus, and it is the third book ascribed to Moses from the Hebrew Scriptures of the Old Testament. In chapter 1, verse 1, the text refers to the word of the Lord, which was spoken to Moses from the tabernacle of meeting. This forms the basis for this entire book of Scripture. The priests and Levites have preserved its contents. The date that it was written. Scholars have dated the book of Leviticus from the time of Moses' activities, earlier dating in the 15th century B.C., and the latter alternative dating in the 12th century before Christ, to the time of Ezra during the return, 6th century B.C. Acceptance of Mosaic authorship for Leviticus would date its writing to about 1445 B.C. The book of Leviticus describes the sacrificial system and worship that precedes the time of Ezra and recalls the institution of the sacrificial system. The book Leviticus contains little historical information that would give an exact date. The background of Leviticus. The theology of the book of Leviticus links the idea of holiness to everyday life. It goes beyond the issues of sacrifices through the sacrificial worship, and the work of the priests is explained with great care. The concept of holiness affects not only the relationship that each individual has with God, but also the relationship with love and respect that each person must have for his neighbor.
And for his family as well. Okay, then what?
Love, meaning if you see him doing something wrong, you must tell him what the law of God says. If you don't, then that's not love. The code of holiness permeates the work because each individual must be pure, even as God himself is pure, and because the purity of each individual is the foundation of the holiness of the entire covenant community. The teaching of Jesus Christ, quote, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets."
Right, and so if you do that, well, then you're holy. Now, in this new piece of literature that I'm writing, I want you people that are helping me with it to get all these scriptures in regard to be ye holy, or you must be holy, the Lord says. Because there's so many false teachers today saying that it's impossible to be holy and to be perfect. And so that's one of the things I just put on chapter 19 today, is to instruct people here to get a list of them from the concordance and put it in the tract. Not as many as there is. There's so many that it would just overwhelm. The tract would have to be a 100-page a newsletter if we put all those scriptures in that tell that our Lord is commanding us that we must be holy, that we must be pure, that we must be like him. And all these, in other words, where it says for you to be respectful to your mother and to your father, that's part of being holy. It tells you when the Bible tells us that we cannot lie. That's a part of being holy. If you lie, then you're not holy. You break the holy commandments. When the Bible tells you not to partake in any of the lusts. And it says so in this book of Leviticus, to commit adultery or fornication or to have sexual relationships with animals or even to think of such a thing as that. You're not holy because you've got a mind that is not a holy mind, the mind of Christ. And so all the instructions in this book and throughout the Bible that tell us, be ye holy and be perfect, be holy because I am your God and I am a holy God, it tells us how to be holy. It tells us that we must treat our neighbor and our brothers and sisters as ourselves, as we would ourselves. And if you treat your brothers and sisters or your neighbor, if you treat yourself bad, you're not to treat your neighbor badly or your brother or sister. So to be holy is simple. You just have to obey the word of the Lord. Don't commit adultery, fornication, no lesbianism, no homosexuality, no bestiality. And then there are moral laws of God in Leviticus that tell us that a man cannot have sexual relationships, intercourse with his sister or his half-sister. You cannot have sexual intercourse with your father's wives, any of your father's wives, if they had wives, lots of them, or your father's wife. But it does say in Leviticus, your father's wives, W-I-V-E-S, in chapter 18. And it goes on and on of all the different things that you're not to have sexual intercourse with any of your near relatives, with your mother, your father, your sisters, your half-sisters, your half-brothers, your aunt, your uncle, and it goes on and on. And if you do such a thing as that, you're not holy. And you're not to commit adultery or fornication. So, let's go on here. I mean, I just touched on it here, though. But there's a lot in the law of Moses here that is still the very same. Okay? Now, you're not even supposed to be married to a half-sister like Abraham was. But when Abraham did that, the law was not in existence then, and when there was no law, there's no transgression. Isaac the same way, a close relative. Okay? All right, then what?
Matthew 7:12 reflects the text Leviticus 19:18. Quote, love your neighbor as yourself, unquote.
And some people don't like themselves very well, so treat your neighbor better than yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Treat your neighbor as the Lord treated demonstrated in his word. Okay, so you're going to have to respect yourself as well. And you will when you're holy. All right, then what?
The content of the third book of Moses, the book of Leviticus. In Hebrew, the book of Leviticus was named Vayikra, which means, quote, and he called, unquote. The Hebrew title is taken from the first word of the book, which was a customary way of naming ancient books. The English title, Leviticus, was derived from the Greek version of the work and means, quote, matters pertaining to the Levites, unquote. The title is somewhat
misleading. The Levites were the priests. Okay, then what?
The title is somewhat misleading because the book deals with many more issues relating to purity, holiness, the whole priesthood, the sanctity of God, and holiness in everyday life. The word, quote, holy, unquote, appears more than 80 times in the book of Leviticus. Sometimes the book of Leviticus has been viewed as a difficult work to grasp. However, according to early tradition in Jewish education, it was the first book to be taught to children.
So, you know, how difficult could it be? It's just plain, you know, it's not difficult at all to me, it's not difficult. To a lot of people, when I said, I'm going to read through the Bible, and I'm starting with Genesis, and I'm going to go to Exodus and through Leviticus. Well, we've already done Genesis and Exodus, and none of it was difficult, was it?
No.
They went, ooh, you're going to do that? Oh, how dare you wade into such darkness? It's not darkness, it's light. Amen?
Amen.
Don't think of it as darkness. If you think of it as darkness, then you're in darkness. Amen? And you need to start reading the Bible because it's light. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
It deals with God's character and will, especially in matters of holiness.
His character and his will. People say, who knows what God wants? The Bible tells you what his will is, what he wants. Amen?
Amen.
And what holiness is. It isn't walking around like these people that, you know, are like you wonder what planet they're from, you know, if their eyes roll back in their head and wearing gowns and everything like the Maharishi and this Bhagwan and all those people. They sit like women and they look like they're mystical, but what they are is possessed with the devil. All right? Holiness is the keeping of God's commandments. That's what love is to keep God's commandments. All right, keep going.
It deals with God's character and will, especially in matters of holiness, which the Jewish sages consider to be of primary importance.
Of course, and this sage thinks so too. Amen?
Amen.
How about y'all?
Amen.
Amen. That's prime importance, is to stay holy, so that the holy God will live in you and work in and through you. Then what?
They felt that before proceeding to other biblical texts, children should first be educated concerning the sanctity of God and the responsibility of each individual to live a holy life. Quote, holiness, unquote, Hebrew kedusha, is a key word in Leviticus, describing the sanctity of the divine presence. Holiness is being set apart from the profane, the opposite of the common or secular. Another major theme of the book Leviticus is the sacrificial system. Burnt sacrifice, Hebrew olah, refers to the only sacrifice that is entirely consumed upon the altar, and therefore it is sometimes called the whole offering. The grain offering, Hebrew mincha, is a tribute offering made in order to secure or maintain the divine favor.
See, so, in other words, the whole offering, it also is talking about Jesus, but it talks about us too. We can't be a little bit holy and reserve something for the world. The world goes to church, some of the people in the world, a few of them, go to the church once on Sunday. They figure that 1 hour of a day, like on Sunday or Saturday, they go for a day, Friday and Saturday in Israel. But the Lord wants us to be in Him, to be in us, the church. We're the church 24 hours a day, 365 days of the year. Okay, so read that again, that line.
The grain offering.
No, the whole offering.
Oh, I'm sorry.
The grain offering means that that's symbolic of the bread of life, because it's made with grain, and that we must partake, we must be reading the Word of God, which is the bread of life. Okay, we'll go on now. That's all right, just go to the next sentence.
Okay. The grain offering is a tribute offering made in order to secure or maintain the divine favor.
Yes, because if you maintain your reading the Word, if you continue reading the Word, then you can retain God's divine favor for you. You start going to a service maybe once a day even. That isn't enough. You have to, when you leave the service, you have to stay in the service all day, in the Spirit. You have to meditate on the words, which is Spirit and life. Then what?
The grain offering indicates that the fruits of a person's labor should be dedicated to God. The peace offering...
Right, so the fruit of our labor should be souls that we win. No, I've told the people in Los Angeles to stay on the boulevard because they will not win souls if they don't go down the hill. And that's, you know, why we have witnesses out on the streets. They haven't been winning souls over there, and that's what the church is open for. If they don't want to win souls, well, then I'll get a crew of people out there that will, and we'll just let everybody go. So they went down, just three of them today, and they got three female guests. All right? And that really made me upset that they only sent three people down, because the rest of them, because they had a foot wash during the afternoon, they didn't go down. First of all, the foot wash is not to occur until in the evening. And they had it at the 3 o'clock service instead of the 8 o'clock service. They're doing things backward. And the people just lingered up there, and they need to get down the street early every morning and win souls, because distributing literature is not enough any more than reading my literature is enough. We have to read the Bible every day. Amen?
Amen.
Haven't you seen that? I told you that before. God told me to go ahead and be the older Christian, to read the Bible with you every day. And so I'm doing it, and you can see that it's helped. And it will also help when you meditate on the word, that when you don't let the service end, you let it go from one day, you keep it going from one day to the next, and you obey the Lord so that you can be holy, that you have to obey those that have the rule over you. I say go to the streets and distribute literature while you're in witness. That's how this whole revival started. Years ago is when Sue and I alone went down to the streets, and we stayed on the streets. And we kept staying on the streets until we got so busy and there was plenty of people, then they would go down to the streets. And they were very anxious to go to the streets. And they were there every morning, and some of them didn't even want to come in until late at night, early in the next morning. They'd stay out until 12, 1, 2, and I would too. So now everyone in Los Angeles, they have to go to the streets and win souls. That's what this holiness is all about, is to bear fruit. All right? Then go ahead. I don't want them scattered all over town anymore, distributing literature. We've got the literature out. We may have a blitz of a million tracts or newsletters in Los Angeles, but when that's over, on the boulevard again. Okay, then what?
The peace offering, Hebrew word shelamin, is a sign to provide expiation and permits the one who makes the offering to eat the meat of the sacrifice, this offering given on joyous occasion. The sin offering, Hebrew word chatat, is employed to remove impurity from the sanctuary. The trespass offering,
symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes away all of our sins, our former sins. But we're to go and sin no more, lest the worst thing happen to us. And then go ahead.
The trespass offering, Hebrew word for that is asham, also referred to as the guilt offering or the offering of reparation, is prepared for violation of the sanctity of the property of God or of another person, usually by use of a false oath. The trespass desecrated the sanctity of God, and an offering is required. In addition to the sacrifices, the liturgical calendar holds a significant place in the book of Leviticus. The Sabbath here refers to the emancipation of Israelite slaves and people in debt, as well as the redemption of the land. See also Exodus 21:2-6, and also chapter 23:10-11. Deuteronomy 12:18 and chapter 15:1-11. The Jubilee year refers to the fact that the land of Israel, as well as the people, belongs to God and not to any individual. The land, therefore, must have rest after each period of 49 years.
The Bible, Leviticus also tells us that we cannot sow two kinds of seed into the land. And that's the same thing, that a woman cannot be married to two men, because she is the land, and the husband is the husbandman, the farmer, to sow seed in her to have child. If there's more than one man to sow seed in her who is the land, then that's sowing more than one seed into the land. The land belongs to the husband. Now, we've seen in the Bible where there can be, a husband can have many fields to sow his seed in if they've married to him and he takes care of them. But the woman can only have one husband until the day he dies. And it means also that they cannot sow two different seeds inside of a field. If you're going to have a cornfield, it's all corn. All right? And you can't even... Or if it's going to be soybeans, then it's all soybeans. If it's going to be, and if you're going to have a garment, it's got to be made out of all one fabric. It can't have two fabrics woven into it, like polyester and cotton. It has to be one fabric. All right? That's the law, because it's all symbolic of you can't have two gods. You can't serve God and Satan. You can't have two different... a wife cannot have two husbands or more. And you cannot sow more than one seed in a field. Now, I didn't know that when I was a young boy. I used to have a victory garden. What we had in World War II, they says, have a victory garden to grow things because, for some ridiculous reason. And I had peas and beans and tomatoes and every kind of vegetable, I think, in America, planted in that field there. And it come out real good. And I planted potatoes and onions and scallions and everything. Pumpkins and watermelons and cantaloupes, everything. And they all came up. I didn't know any difference. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. Okay, then what?
Land, therefore, must have rest after each period of 49 years, Leviticus 25, 8 through 17.
Right, because the 50th year is the Jubilee. And every seventh year is the Jubilee. Okay? Then what? Every 7 years you have to let the land rest. And on the 50th year, you have to let it rest again, and you have to forgive everyone's debt after 50 years. That's why I said if they made me president of the United States, which I wouldn't do, several different outfits wanted me to be president of the United States, like the Internal Revenue Service haters and the John Birch Society wanted to run me for president of the United States, and I told them, no, I wouldn't take a demotion because the Lord has called me to bring the world to order. Amen?
Amen.
But if I was a president, if I would take such a low office, I would call a year of jubilee because we have a tax debt of like trillions of dollars, and I would say it's a year of jubilee. We have to forgive all the debts. All the debts that we owe the European bankers, they have to forgive us for that, and because they were... incurred because of the wars that the Vatican caused, and it was all Vatican costs anyway, and it's all Vatican a debt that we owe the Vatican, and the Vatican put their own collection agency into the United States of America. They financed Germany to start war with everybody. Then they called us up on the phone, so to speak, and said, do people want some money to fight the war? The Germans, and our president and the people in the White House said, yes. They said, okay, well, how do we know we'll get paid back? And they says, well, we can pay you back with taxes, by taxing the people. They said, okay, fine, but we want to put our own tax collection agency into your country. They call it the IRS. The IRS is not part of our government. Never has been. And so a year of jubilee is long overdue. These bills should be charged to the Vatican that pays no taxes in this country. They have the biggest businesses going in this country. They run the World Banks and all the manufacturers of beer and wine and liquor, hard liquor, and they don't pay one penny taxes. And that isn't fair to the American people at all, and it's anti-Christ, and it happens to be anti-U.S. Constitution. The President of the United States is not to be given any awards to any religion. But the devil is trickier than that. They say, well, it's not a religion, it's a political thing. But when you say that it is a political thing, they say, no, we're a religion. Well, political people are not to have tax exemption. And besides, they call themselves a country, and it's just a small little part of Rome, Italy, the Vatican. And so it's just Satan and his cult, his world government, and the media. All right, now let's continue on.
The land therefore must have rest after each period of 49 years, which teaches God's ownership. The entire book of Leviticus is permeated with the sanctity of God, the holiness of his character, and the necessity of a congregation to approach him in purity of heart and mind.
Right, the Lord wants us to be free of sin so that we can talk to him. But there's a middle wall of partition. And to be holy again is just simply, just don't lie, don't steal. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't just think that you can come into a service and that that's enough just once, even a day, or three or four times a day. We have to think of him all day long. Amen?
Amen.
No adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism. None of these things. Just by not doing those things, you're holy. That is, if the Spirit of God is in you. Because some people can easily do that without being saved. Some people have never even had sexual intercourse before in their life. Some people claim they've never lied. And they've never stolen. They've never done all of these things, but they're still going to hell if the Spirit of the Lord is not in them. They must be born again of the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
All right, go ahead.
How we apply this personally to ourselves. The book of Leviticus has a powerful, contemporary, and personal application for the life of the church today. The sanctity of God and his great desire for fellowship with his people are very clearly seen in the descriptions of the sacrificial system. Holiness, being set apart from the world for a sanctity life in fellowship with God, is the primary issue for the people of ancient Israel, as it is for the people of God today. Christ is revealed in this book. Christ is not specifically mentioned, his name, in the book. However, the sacrificial system and the high priest in the book of Leviticus are types of Christ that picture the work of Christ. The book of Hebrews describes Christ as the high priest and uses the text of Leviticus as a basis for illustrating his work.
And I might add, if I haven't put it in here because I did this message 19 days ago, that he made us a nation of priests and kings and priests. So it also represents ourselves. All right, then what else? Because we're his body. We are the body of Christ. Now, he's the head and we're the body. Now, is your head part of you? Is your body part of you? Okay, so we're all become one in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Joined together by the Holy Spirit. Then what else?
Some have used extreme forms of allegorization of the book of Leviticus in order to reveal Christ. However, this method of Bible interpretation should be used cautiously in order to ensure that the book's original historical and cultural meanings are preserved. The book of Leviticus focuses on the life and the worship of ancient Israel. The Holy Spirit at work. Though the term, quote, Holy Spirit, unquote, is never mentioned in the book of Leviticus, God's presence is felt throughout the book. The holiness of God's character is constantly referred to in the designation of holiness through the people's actions and worship. He is not seen as in pagan cults of the period, their idols were venerated, but he is in the midst of the people as they worship him. They must be holy, even as he is holy. Outline of Leviticus, chapter 1, verse 1 through 7, verse 38. It starts out with the laws of offerings. Chapter 8, verse 1 through 10, verse 20. A. Ordination of Aaron and his sons, which is chapter 8, verse 1 through 36. B. The priests take office, chapter 9, verse 1 through 24. C. The sin of Nadab and Abihu, chapter 10, verse 1 through 11. D. The sin of Eleazar and Ithamar, chapter 10, verse 12 through 20. The laws of impurities, 11, verse 1 through 16, verse 34. The childbirth impurities, chapter 12, verse 1 through 8.
That's where a woman, when she has a child, there's all types of purification and so on and so forth. Then what else?
Chapter 13, verse 1 through 14, verse 57, skin impurities. Chapter 15, verse 1 through 33, discharge impurities. Chapter 16, verse 1 through 34, moral impurities. Chapter 17, verse 1 through chapter 26, verse 46, the holiness code. A. Killing for food, chapter 17, verse 1 through 16. B. On being holy, chapter 18, verse 1 through 20, verse 7. C. Laws for priests and sacrifices, chapter 21, verse 1 through chapter 22, verse 33. D. Holy days and religious feasts, chapter 23, verse 1 through 44. E. Laws for holy elements of worship, chapter 24, verse 1 through 9. The survival of the priests and the sanctuary. F. Punishment for blasphemy, chapter 24, verse 10 through 23. The Sabbath and Jubilee years, chapter 25, verse 1 through 55. Blessing for obedience and punishment for disobedience, chapter 26, verse 1 through 46. Gifts to the sanctuary, chapter 27, verse 1 through 34. A proper perspective through a true understanding of God, chapter 1, verse 1 through 16, verse 34. The worship through the offerings, chapter 1, verse 1 through 7, verse 38. Contentment found through gratitude to God. That's how contentment is found. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, verse 17.
Right, when you're grateful, you're thankful for what the Lord has done for you, for every morsel of food, for all the finances that the Lord sends in, but more than anything, to keep you in the Spirit, and keep you for saving your soul, and for all the blessings, the air you breathe, the water you drink, everything, is how you have the victory. Just don't forget to be thankful to God, because if your child is not thankful for what you give it, then you don't want to give that child anything anymore. If they just take you for granted like you're their sucker or their rug to walk over. Nobody wants to give anything to people that don't appreciate it, and God is exactly that way. You will not have peace and tranquility if you're not thankful to the Lord, and you won't have healing or many blessings at all, any real blessings if you are not thankful. Then what else?
Contentment is found through complete cleansing by God. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, verse 13. Restitution for wrongs committed against others. Chapter 5, verse 14 through 6, verse 7. Other instructions. The offerings. Chapter 6, verse 8 through 7, verse 38. the roles of believers and people in the offerings, chapter 8, verse 1 through 15, verse 33. The completeness of God's forgiveness, the Day of Atonement, chapter 16, verse 1 through 34. The proper perspective to obedience and accountability to God, chapter 17, verse 1 through chapter 27, verse 34. We have rules, regulations, strange sacrifices. What could the God who requires such things be like? What relevance could these ancient laws possibly have for us? As we look closely at the lengthy list of rules and regulations, some conformist truths about our God and how He relates to us come through to us. The book of Leviticus praises a God who is awesome and holy. He is pure, clean, sinless, and perfect. The numerous regulations given to the Israelites confirm this truth. The people needed to humbly obey God if they wanted to live in close fellowship with Him and not be killed. But despite His holiness, God reaches out to broken, sinful people for repentance. He provided a way, even though a difficult one, for the Israelites to recover from their past failures through a system of laws and sacrifices.
Right, they'd been in Egypt so long that they picked up a lot of their defiling ways. Then what? So it was very hard for them when they went out on the desert and God was breaking down all the rules and regulations to them. So when you live in sin for so long, it's hard to catch on. For some people. But then, that's why God had to kill so many of them, so that they'd learn the severity of being the God's chosen people. How severe He is with, He's good, but yet severe. He delivers, but yet He requires holiness. Or else. Then what?
We all know that, quote, a picture is worth a thousand words, unquote. Leviticus is filled with powerful images, pictures that show us both God's gracious character and the terrible consequences of sin. Could there be a more striking reminder of God's power than the realization that God allowed suffering, the sacrificial animal, to take our place? Could there be a more powerful way for us to visualize the consequences of sin than to watch the bloody death of that animal suffering on our behalf?
And its cries when it's being murdered for our sake? Okay, then what?
The laws and sacrifices of Leviticus help us understand God's character. He is holy but gracious, powerful and forgiving, but does not acquit sin after He has forgiven us. These sacrifices also foreshadow God's latter provision of the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ our Lord. God calls us to obedience, but because He knows that we are far from perfect, He has provided means for us to be perfect by His cleansing us through His sacrificial gift of Jesus our Lord. Because of Jesus, we no longer need animal sacrifices to atone for our sins. Instead, it is through our believing in God's loving forgiveness and in Christ's power over our flesh, sin, Satan, death, and the world that we are saved. The purpose of this book is, again, to show that God desires to have personal fellowship with those who turn to Him, that live in the Spirit, that only listen to Him. Only through the channels of worship and personal obedience to God can we fully experience the cleansing and freedom from Satan that He offers so that we can serve the Lord rather than serve Satan. Again, I reiterate, the author is Moses. The audience is the people of Israel. The date written shortly after the events that the book records, between 1445 and 1407 B.C. The setting is camped at Mount Sinai. The people of Israel are given God's special instructions. Key verses, quote, I, the Lord, am the one who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. You must therefore be holy because I am holy, unquote. 11:45. Key place, Mount Sinai. Key people, Moses and Aaron. God's holy character. When we focus on God's gracious, powerful character, it's easy for a lot of people to forget that He is also a terrorist. He's terrifying, holy, awesomely powerful. He is far above us in His mind and majesty and power, as well as in His actions and thoughts. As the book of Leviticus reminds us of God's holy power, we should be comforted by the fact there is nothing He cannot do without the exception of lie, die, and fail.
Right, and because that He is so powerful and holy and above us, that's why we can't do anything without Him, and that's why He has to live in us in order to give us the same power to abstain from sinning and to keep His commandments as He had when He lived in the human body of Jesus. Okay, and then what?
God's holiness never stops Him from relating closely to His people. His people today are those who are filled with His Spirit, with Himself in Christ. Though perfect and far greater than we are, all of us put together, He is still intently concerned with each one of us and our progress along the road to maturity. God's loving care. Even the sacrifices, which are so graphically detailed in this book, are an extension of God's love toward each of us. Over and over, we encounter the sinfulness of human individuals. We are also repeatedly reminded of the holiness of God. This is why we need to let God in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live in us. Because of the great schism between God's holiness and our former sinfulness, we have to walk in the Spirit. This shows that something is needed to bridge the gap so that people can relate to God and to keep His commandments.
We have to become God people, okay? God men and God women. Then what?
In the Old Testament times, He graciously provided sacrifices to bridge that gap, thus revealing His love for His people. This love was ultimately expressed when He sent His Son as a sacrifice to pay for our sins, our former sins, making it possible for us to draw near to our Holy Father, God, and receive eternal life. In the power of symbolism, for thousands of years, God had been working to draw His chosen people back into a relationship with Himself. A few followed the true God, but the majority were drawn to false gods. With the sacrifices, God's people had a graphic symbol not only of the costly consequences of their sins, but also of God's love for them and His desire for them to draw near to Him. We need all these symbols to remind us of important truths from God's Word. Our need for God's power, which most people call grace. When we see the power and majesty of God in Leviticus, we are comforted with knowing that we are powerless to do anything without Him. But with God in us, we are more than conquerors. And by the blood of Jesus, all of our former sins were washed away, and we have the power now to not sin. Just as the Israelites...
The power in us to not sin. Okay, and then what else? Living in us, because he is a living God, and He lives in us. We're His temple, the tabernacle, the house of God. Okay, then what?
Just as the Israelites were powerless as slaves in Egypt, we were powerless too. The Lord delivered them, but now the Lord delivers us and gives us His own power within us. We were slaves to our human tendencies, toward sin and its destructive consequences. We need His power in us.
Now, the reason people think that this is impossible is because they're paying too much. They're paying attention to the world. You have to. The Lord says, "Turn completely from the world, and then you'll have the victory." Okay, go ahead.
We need His help every minute of every day, every second of every day. So God and His power set up this system of sacrifices that provided the means for the debts of sin to be paid. God took His provision even one step further. He gave His own Son to die for us, to go to hell for us, then to show us how His power, that if the same Spirit that was in Him is in us, that we too would raise from the grave. He would be resurrected in this world unto a spiritual life, a powerful life, His power in us, a complete and eternal payment to pay for our sins and for our failures. But now He has made us more than conquerors. We can do all things in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. This was the introduction to the book of Leviticus. And on the next tape, which will be this evening, God willing, we'll be doing chapter 1 of Leviticus. And until then, God bless you. Keep looking up. Keep thinking about these things. And praise the Lord. Amen.